Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, that you are sovereign and we can say thank you when things are tough. And Lord, we can say thank you when things are good, because whether they're tough or they're good, you are still God. And Lord, that is why we worship you. You know the end from the beginning. Lord, you know every aspect of our lives, every aspect of what we need. And you are still our daddy, our Abba Father, and you've got us. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say welcome to Sean and Hope. We sent them off last November, I think it was, to Oregon to learn some skills. He was going to the Job Corps in Oregon. Two-year program. They're really, God bless them, and they finished their two-year program in 8 months. So welcome, guys. Four months. So welcome. If they are in need of purchasing a vehicle, an inexpensive vehicle, they're also in need of finding a place to stay. So if you know of a place to stay or a vehicle, you know, please let me know or let them know, and we would love to be able to help them. You know, when something is wildly popular, we say it's all the rage, right? It's all the rage. I was going to go back into time and find things that people thought were the rage, from balloon pants to Datsun pickups, you know, whatever they might have been at any one age, but any one season. But there's something else that is of deeper concern to me. What do you do when rage becomes the rage? When rage becomes a rage, it's not balloon pants, it's not a vehicle, it's not a style or a fashion, but it's sheer anger in and of itself. There's a professor, Dr. Leon James, a professor of psychology at University of Hawaii, who states that we live in an age of rage. There are a lot of people who are very angry, and I think that we see this on all aspects of society and culture and in our cities. People are upset over laws, they're upset over things politicians say, they're mad that a gorilla got killed, and they are mad that people are mad about the gorilla. They're mad that pastors say things that they don't like or they don't agree with, and they're mad at the government, mad at Facebook, mad at media, mad at religion, you name it, and there's someone or some group of people that are angry. And I want to tell you, it's bondage. It's bondage. It's toxic. It strips us of our humanity. So much rage is driven by a deep need to assert, demand, fight for my own individual rights, my own personal dignity. And in that asserting myself, we attack, we demonize, we kill anyone who might challenge my rights or offend my personal sensibilities or my personal preferences, right? Anyone who, in the name of tolerance in and of itself has become intolerant. And not only do I disagree with you and get angry with you, but I demand that you not say what you think. In fact, I demand that you not even think what you say. Regardless. All of this anger and all of this rage releases something very demonic, according to Jesus, something that's very demonic from deep within us. And that something is anger, hatred, and it results in murder. Jesus speaks to this in Matthew chapter 5, which we're looking at this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. And what he says is radically revolutionary on one level, but also on another level, probably feels a bit deeply disturbing. So let's read together Matthew 5, 38 through 42, and I'm going to ask that we would stand this morning as we do it together, all right? So let's all stand, and let's read. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to one who asks you, and do not turn away from one who wants to borrow from you. Father, as we look at this passage this morning, it's a very familiar one, but Lord, it's one that I'm not really sure we've got yet. Lord, may you speak and shape our hearts as we seek to be your passionate disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you read that, if you were an African American in the 1800s, a Jew in Europe in the 1940s, or even a Christian today in Syria, how would you hear this? You'd think, I'm not really quite sure exactly what to do with this. Is he saying that we should embrace injustice? That we should just embrace evil and say, well, it is what it is? But that would contradict what the Bible has to say elsewhere. Jesus takes, and he doesn't confront this age of rage with more rage, more anger. But instead, he looks at it in a more deeply way. He looks at it deeper and says, you know what? I'm not going to confront this age of rage with more rage. Instead, I'm going to call those who want to be my passionate disciples, those who really want to begin to experience freedom, those who really want to begin to start this pathway of transformation. I'm going to tell you where this is going to go, and that is we're going to confront this rage, this anger, not with more rage, but with a transformed heart, a heart that has been set free. You have heard that it was said, this is the old narrative that has governed their behavior for centuries. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Now, while this is quoted several times in the Old Testament, 4 times to be exact, and I think Jesus may be referring specifically to Exodus 21, it is one of the oldest laws known to mankind, to humanity, and it actually dates back to the Code of Hammurabi back in 2285 BC. So it is definitely an old narrative that guides our behavior. I need to give some context before we dive into what Jesus is talking about. And I want to start by saying this. It is actually this eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It is actually a righteous and a good law. It was given originally to civil authorities to make sure that the punishment met the crime. Contrast that with the punishment of Stanford University rapist Brock Turner this last week, who only got 3 months or 6 months for rape, but he'll be out in 3. It's this kind of a law that God gave that was inbred within humanity to say, I want to make sure that this doesn't take place. It's also a guard against cruel and unusual punishment. However, while it was given to empower civil authorities, individuals co-opted it and used it as a personal right or a license for revenge. Disrespect me, and I'll take justice into my own hands. If you diss me, if you offend me, if you step into my safe space, if you offend my sensibilities, my own personal preference, then I will strike back. I'll take justice into my own hands. And Jesus gives to those who have grown up in that kind of a culture not unlike ours, especially today and in this season of our history. He says, I've got an alternative path for those who would be my disciples, for those who would engage in this life-transforming work by the power of the Spirit, whose goal and his intent is to form us into the image of Jesus, not from the outside in, which is what religion does, but from the inside out. So that I'm not just trying to do loving things, I'm actually a loving kind of person. So Jesus says, on that path, so I want to introduce to you what this looks like. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Kind of makes you wonder, are there any takers? Reminds me of the story of the Irish preacher who in his pre-conversion days, pre-Jesus days, was a boxer. He comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and as Lord, and he gives his life to preaching the gospel. He's in England, and he's setting up a revival tent back in the 1800s. And he's getting ready to preach the gospel. The bullies of the city come around him, and one steps in and hits him on the right cheek. He gets up off the ground, and he points to the left one, to which the bully obliges him. He gets up off the ground, and he says, well, boys, my Lord gave me no further instructions. And he pummels them. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Works for me. Some take this as with wooden literalism that says, you know, Christians should not go to war. Christians should not defend themselves. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What does he mean? He means this. He says, I release my right to defend my own dignity. To slap a person on the right cheek was the ultimate insult. It attacked the person's character, his honor, his dignity. It's as if to say, you are the scum of the earth. I have no respect for you at all. That's what Jesus is referring to. I release my right to defend my dignity and my honor. But Martin, does this mean that we sit silently while others demean us? No, Jesus even challenged those who would treat him in this way. In John chapter 18, Jesus is standing before the high priest. The high priest asks him a question. Jesus answered it and says, listen, you know what I've been teaching. I've been teaching in public. I've been talking. I've been in the public synagogues. And you can talk to me. You can talk to my followers, my disciples. And when Jesus had said this, one of the officers standing nearby slapped him in the face. This very situation. And he said, is this how you, a prisoner, is this how you answer the high priest? And Jesus replied, he didn't just sit back and take it. Jesus replied and he confronted the man. He says, if I said something wrong, testify to what was wrong. But if I spoke correctly, why do you strike me? Insults, no matter how they are delivered, are difficult to take, right? When I'm insulted or disrespected, there rises up within me what I now call the jerk within. There's a jerk within me. There is a jerk within me. You know, I have this little game that I play with my granddaughter, Abigail. I have these different voices, and I introduced a voice, kind of an evil voice. You know, it's just I have a twisted sense of humor. And one day she says, Papa, who's that? I said, she calls me Papa Doodle. And I said, that's the popster. Papa, put the popster back in its cage. I don't like the popster. That's the jerk within. When something is done to me that is wrong, that is demeaning, that disrespects me, there's this jerk within that rises up and wants to take action. Some of you thought, Martin, I didn't know you had a jerk within. I thought I was the only one. I know we all have a jerk within us, right? I don't know of anyone that doesn't. But when someone insults me, there was a day recently when I thought, Lord, I'm tired of trying to suppress the jerk within. And he says, Martin, I want to change the jerk within. I want to transform it. I thought, that's a novel concept. That's a novel concept. He says, Martin, I have a different way of addressing this issue of dealing with those who would insult you, those who would transgress your personal space, those who would challenge your personal rights. I have a different way. Rather than striking back, rather than protecting your own rights, rather than attacking because they questioned your integrity, I have a way of freedom. I have a way of freedom. I want to develop not a heart to suppress, but I want to develop a heart of freedom to where the jerk within is not just caged, but the jerk within is removed. Amen? That's transformation. That's transformation. But what does that look like in these kinds of situations? It means when someone would metaphorically slap me on the right cheek, that I choose to release my right to personally retaliate. I choose to do that. There's a sense within me where I no longer get to the point where I no longer feel compelled to retaliate. Instead, there's a freedom there. There's a freedom that says, I choose to treat the offender with courageous dignity, not revenge or contempt. I don't know about you all, but I want that more and more and more. Because a jerk within is still alive. He's not as large as what he used to be. But he's still there. And Jesus says, in this process of becoming a passionate disciple of Jesus, he says, I want to deal with that jerk within. Amen? This is the freedom that Jesus wants to form within us. To form within us. See, when someone assaults us or insults us, we want to use power to take and to strike back. And Jesus says, power. Power. In the hands of a fallen human being drives a person to walk into a nightclub and shoot 50 people. Kill 50 people. That's what it does. And Jesus says, I have a different vision. But Jesus continues on, and he says this, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, an outer coat, that was a shirt. Someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. That was your outer coat. Jesus is not saying that you should let someone just come and rob you. He's not saying you should just let someone stand there and let someone abuse you. That's not what he's talking about. He speaks about how you should respond, the kind of heart that he wants to develop within us, how we should respond when we lose a legitimate court case, when someone sues you. A court suit that was filed against you. And he says this. He says, I want you to go above and beyond the law and make wrongs right, even when the law does not require you to do so. Again, here's some background. A person oftentimes had several shirts, but he only had one outer coat. When a person lost in court, and if he had no money in which to make good on the lawsuit, no possessions to pay the judgment, the court could order that the fine be paid with the man's clothing. He would literally lose the shirt off his back. That's where it comes from. However, the outer coat was another issue. Why? The coat was protected by law. The court would not demand the coat be used to satisfy the judgment. Why? Because it was essential for survival. It doubled as a blanket on cold nights for those who were homeless. And it could only be given up voluntarily to satisfy the debt. Only the person who owned the coat could be the one who would give it up and say, hey, I know the law does not require that I give this to you to satisfy the debt. But the law, it does not matter here to me right now. I'm going to go above and beyond to make the wrong right. That's the kind of heart that Jesus is seeking to develop within those who are followers of Jesus. Jesus says, this heart, when I have wronged someone, I will go above and beyond to make it right, even when the law says I don't have to. Jesus continues on, if someone, in the context here, it's that of a Roman soldier. If a Roman soldier forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles instead. Remember the phrase, go the extra mile? That's where this comes from. This was a radical attitude that said, you know what, I will serve the needs of another, even when that someone, that another, that other, is my enemy. And this was very controversial, obviously, for the Romans were hated enemies of the Jewish nation. But it was also humiliating. A Roman soldier would approach a person walking along the street, and he'd take out a sword, and he'd tap you on the shoulder, and he would give you his pack and force you to carry it. But he could not force you to carry it more than 1 mile. But Jesus is radical when he says, don't just go 1 mile. Go above and beyond and go 2 miles instead. This is a radical heart that says, you know what, Lord? I want to serve another person, even when that person is my enemy. This is the kind of heart that Jesus looks at us and he says, you want to be a follower of me? You want to be someone who's radically different? You want to be someone who's not just not religious, but someone who's actually genuinely becoming formed into my image? You want to become that? You want to follow me towards that end? This is the kind of person I am calling you into becoming. This is the kind of person that I created you to be. And some of us, myself included, kind of cringe at that. And I thought, Jesus, when you put that much specificity to it, when you make it look like that, I didn't know that that's what I was getting into. But when Paul talks to the Galatians and said, I labor so that Christ may be formed in you, in Galatians 4, this is what he's referring to, is this kind of heart. But he doesn't stop there. Give to one who asks you, and do not turn away from one who wants to borrow from you. And the implication there is that the person that he's referring to is someone who's in genuine need. But he says this, if you want to become my follower, if you want to be the person who really reflects my heart and my character, you'll become a person. You'll become a person who gives up his right to keep his stuff, his stuff. One of the first words we ever learn in the English language as a child is mine, right? I think the second one is no. but mine. One of the first words God wants to teach us as His followers is ours. And I give up the right to keep my stuff my stuff. That's the heart. That's the heart. Jesus said that owning my stuff is never as important as extending compassion to people who legitimately need it. And I choose to be generous to those who are in need. Now, if you're like I have been and still find myself, you may be thinking, but Martin, I'm not there. I'm not there. When something like you described happens to me, when someone slaps me, when someone sues me, when someone wants to take my stuff, there's this jerk that rises up within me and it wants to strike back. It wants to protect his stuff. And it takes everything within me to suppress him so that I don't go to jail. That's what it ends up being. That's what it ends up feeling like. But when that happens, Jesus helps us understand, and he reminds us through these words that, you know what I'm doing? I'm inviting you into a different way of life. I'm inviting you into a way of life that is radically different from what you see around you. I'm inviting you into a radically different way of being than what you see manifesting itself in places like Syria, Iraq, Florida, Washington. That's what I'm doing. I'm dealing with character deep, deep, deep within your own soul. A different way of being a person, a different way of relating to others. And when that jerk rises up within, I would encourage you to think thoughts like what I think and to realize that, you know what, Martin? That jerk within is rising up because you are not free yet. Which brings about humility, which brings about surrender, which brings about self-awareness and transparency, where we get on our knees and by ourselves or with another, we say, Lord, don't just suppress the jerk within. Change the jerk within. I don't want to be enslaved any longer to this entity affectionately known as the jerk within. Or as my granddaughter would say, the popster. Last time I saw her, she walked in, she says, is the popster in his cage? I said, yes, he is. He won't be coming out. One of the things that Jesus wants to deal with and transform on this path of discipleship is indeed the jerk within. But in the midst of that, we realize that the jerk within thrives. He thrives. He was birthed in and he thrives in the toxic waste of my own hurts, past hurts. The toxic vows that Jim referred to a couple weeks ago that says, you know what, I'll never let anyone hurt me like that again. I will never let anyone hurt me like that again. And it puts the jerk within on steroids. It empowers him. And it enslaves us. so that we become the kind of person that we don't want to be. We become a kind of person that Jesus is calling us away from. And instead, he's saying, I don't want you to be that kind of person. I don't want you to be the person who retaliates. I don't want you to be a person who's enslaved to this age of rage. Instead, I want you to be a person who approaches rage, dishonor, with a transformed life, a life that is free. Jesus is not just giving us another law so that we might try harder to be good enough. That's the last thing that we need. And he says that you're not going to be good enough anyhow. But he's saying, as I have declared you to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, as we talked about last week, you're co-heirs with Jesus. You've come into this family, and I'm calling you into a process that calls you to become a different kind of being, but it's not something you can produce on your own. This is something I will produce within you as you humble yourself and surrender yourself before me. Amen? Because I'm not strong enough to deal with a jerk within. This path frees us from this age of rage where I feel compelled to protect my own rights by attacking and demonizing anyone who would threaten those rights. And folks, that's freedom. I wish I could give you a five-step program or process for dealing with the jerk within, beyond that. But that would be too simplistic, and I would be dishonest in trying to give you something that really is not going to be helpful, because a program is not helpful. Surrender. Surrender. Humility. And dealing with the woundedness of our past that rises up, that nurtures that jerk within. Dealing with the vows that we have made, dealing with our own pride, our own arrogance, that's the pathway towards freedom. And I don't know about you all, but sometimes I need some help in doing that, walking that path. I need some help from you all. I need some help from wise people, those who are counselors. For a person who is wise, he can tell you what's deep within your own soul. Sometimes we need that help. I'm not giving you a program. I'm not giving you a Bible verse to slather upon the jerk within. I'm telling you, there's a different path to dealing with that. And I wish I could give you more specificity in dealing with that. But each individual's path, each individual's jerk is fed by something different. And it's probably going to be helpful for you to sit with a counselor, for you to sit with a wise mentor and begin to address that stuff. Someone who can ask you the right questions. Someone who can help you discern. Someone who can pray over you. Someone who can pray with you. So that you can take the next steps in growing as a passionate follower of Jesus. Amen. Father, as we take and continue along this path, Father, we recognize the complexities of it, and we declare our dependence upon you. Father, we don't want to just put a program in place. That's not going to do anything. Father, what we want to be able to do is say, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. For we want to be changed from the inside out. We want to be free. So, Father, give us the courage to take the next steps. The steps that you would have us to take, to sit down with that wise mentor or that counselor. Lord, that we can be more and more fully formed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's our desire. We want to be free, Father. That's our heart. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.